It's great to be here with you all this morning, as they would say in Zambia. Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you. You all have been a part of our ministry now for quite a number of years. Pastor and I were talking about it before the service, and I think we were probably here before 2010 when we first went to the field of Zambia. And so you all have been a part of what God is doing there for a long time. And we are very pleased to be able to come and give you an update in person as to what He is doing there. A little bit of background about my wife and I, first of all, so you know who she is. Donna, go ahead and stand up, and I'll embarrass the kids too. This is Danica and Aiden, and our ministry in Zambia, it's not about me. It wouldn't happen if it weren't for the family that God gave me. They're all integral to what He's doing through us there, so I thank God for them. I was an MK, born in Colombia, South America. Lived there for a lot of my life, and my parents being missionaries, they always told me, Wade, don't be a missionary because we're missionaries. I took that to heart. When I graduated, I just had a passion for computers. I wanted to be a computer programmer, and the Lord blessed me with a great job in that field for a number of years. Missions was not something I was interested in, but my wife and I, before we were married, she's also an MK. We talked about it, and we said, you know, God's not calling us to be missionaries, but we're always willing to go if He was to call us. So as I was working in the computer industry, you know, I had a very comfortable salary. I had everything that I wanted. My wife had everything that she wanted. She wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. We had the big house. We could do anything that we wanted with the right kind of planning. It was we were very content, and we felt like we had everything. And Lord kept putting it in my heart to give the gospel to people that I worked with in the computer, in the office, and as a computer programmer. And there was a certain man that repeatedly the Spirit of God put it in my heart, give him the gospel, give him the gospel. And I refused each time. I made all kinds of excuses as to why, you know, why that was a bad idea. You know, it'll work up our working, it mess up our working relationship. He had Christian parents who were very militant, and he had strongly rejected Christianity. And so over and over, I just refused that prompting of the Spirit to give him the gospel. Well, I got a call one day from his wife, and she informed me that he wouldn't be coming into work because he had been killed in a motorcycle accident. And that was devastating to me. And I promised right then and there, Lord, I will never allow an opportunity to pass me by when you tell me, give the gospel to this person. Won't let it happen again. Lord, please forgive me for my unfaithfulness and give me another chance. That very same day, the Lord brought a man by my desk who picked an argument over with me over a can of Pepsi. He knew I was a Christian. He said, don't you know that company stands for everything that you oppose? Well, he didn't know me or my God, and I pointed that out. I said, you know, we can't really have a conversation about that because we're not in the same place. I have a relationship with God, and you don't. And he was just astounded by that phrase, a relationship with God. And so he just stopped me. He interrupted me. What's a relationship with God? And I said, well, let me tell you. And I was freaking out. I was so afraid. I was not, I had grown up as a missionary kid, but I was never really evangelistic. I mean, that was what my dad did. But I knew the gospel well enough to share it. And so, but the Spirit of God just kept putting the words in my mouth to say to him. And so the whole time I'm talking in my mind, I'm just going nuts. You know, this is crazy. At the end of presenting him the very simple gospel presentation, he prayed and asked God to save him because of Jesus. And so I was ecstatic. I was just thrilled to death, and I wanted to do it again and again and again. And I became very active sharing my faith in my workplace. And then we had a message at church one day, and the pastor preached from Psalm 96. And there was a certain verse in there that God really used to turn my heart towards the unlost and the rest of the world. And I realized right then and there during that service that God wanted me to be a missionary. I said, Lord, I know what you're telling me. I've got to go. I've been giving the gospel here where I am, and now you want me to declare your glory among the heathen, your wonders among all people. And so I know you want me to go, but Donna, she's not ready. She has everything she wants right here. And so I started to pray for her. I prayed for her for 6 months. Her contentment, I could see decline over time. I never said a word to her about what God was doing in my heart. But just from talking with each other later on, she had a really rough time for about 6 months, and she realized that God was doing something in her life, and she called her mom and said, Mom, I think God wants me to be a missionary, but now we got to pray for Wade. She and her mom started praying for me, never said anything to me for about 6 months. About a year after the Lord called me, we had a missions conference at our church, and through that missions conference, God really put an interest in our heart towards in the opportunity to minister in Zambia. Again, we still hadn't talked about it, but we spent a lot of time with a missionary from Zambia at that missions conference, eating with them, spending a lot of time with them. And at the end of that missions conference, my wife and I were standing in the foyer after the last service, and we looked at each other, and she said, you know what? And I said, yeah, I know. And we both just agreed, we've got to go. And, we had everything that we wanted, but we both, as we were being obedient in our church, we had begun to be very active in faith promise. I had a good salary, and we were tithing. And giving to faith promise, and you know that's above the offering above and beyond the tithe to help with missions. As we did that, the Lord just began to change our value system, and the things of this world that we had begun to accumulate, and the things that we enjoyed so much, no longer were satisfying to us. And we sold everything. Almost everything. We put a few things in storage to take to the mission field with us. We headed off to college here in Virginia to prepare to go as missionaries. We downsized from a big house to an apartment first, and then to a trailer, then to a car, living on the road on deputation, and everything kept getting smaller. Our things that we had accumulated became fewer and fewer, but our contentment and our peace and our rest in God just grew and grew. Our time as a family. When I had a lot of money, I didn't enjoy a lot of time with my family, but the less I had, the more I enjoyed my family. And the Lord just showed us how to enjoy an abundant life in the middle of His will. And that's continued on. We went to the mission field. We went to Zambia in 2010. We left a country here with a tremendous amount of comfort and convenience and things and opportunities. And we went to Zambia. And we started out in a small town. Not a lot of conveniences, not a lot of comfort. You know, there's no air conditioning. We didn't have hot water most of the time. To get any shopping done, you had to go to, 15 different stores to do anything, because there's no big box stores or groceries there. We were teaching in Bible college. And our idea was to train the Zambian men to go out into the villages where God really had burdened our hearts to go. But we thought it was better for them to go do that. So we were training them, and then we would take them out to the village, and they were really excited about it at first, going out there and evangelizing. But one by one, those guys, they just started dropping by the wayside because it was too rough. The village life was too hard. And in the end, we had made a commitment to the chief, who gave us permission to come and evangelize as long as we left a church. We were evangelizing, but now I was just left alone. So my wife and I, we realized, you know what? God's put that burden in our heart. Not to make other people go, but for us to go. So again, we moved out of our comfort zone, which really wasn't all that comfortable to begin with, and we moved to the village. Again, we downsized. We were now living in a tent. We were staying in a tent for about 3 years. We lived in and out of tents and were traveling and a lot of hardships, a lot of cold, wet, rainy nights. Tents don't really keep you dry, especially after you've been living in it for a few years and it's got a lot of holes. But you know what? We never lost our contentment or peace or confidence that that was a call of God in our life. In fact, it was our faith just continued to grow stronger and stronger. And the sense of abundance with God and the experience that He was giving us, it was just amazing to compare, because the person that I was as a computer programmer, having all of the conveniences and comforts that I was interested in that money could buy, never gave me the kind of contentment and peace and sense of abundance that I did is sitting out there in a small village, cold and wet, on those rainy nights. And so it's amazing what the Lord can do when we get in the middle of His will. And I want to talk to you about that today. I would love to share with you some of the tremendous things that the Lord is doing in the country of Zambia through you, through us. That village ministry has grown. We started under a mango tree with a handful of people who, a lot of them, were drunks and prostitutes. But as we taught God's word, we start in Genesis and we teach first through the ascension of Jesus Christ to teach God's plan of salvation. And it takes about a year and a half to go through that kind of a study of the gospel. But by the end of that, we had a group of 25 people who received the gospel and were baptized, and that was the beginning of that church. And that church has just grown spiritually. God raised up four of those men who used to have lives that were contemptible to the rest of the people in the village. He's raised up, and now they're church leaders and faithful men who love the gospel and are challenging me. Why are we only looking inward to this small group that you're teaching? We need to go out. And I say, God bless you, you are free to do that. And they said, well, will this church send us? The very next Sunday, after they asked that, we commissioned these men to go out. And so they're going out. And even while we're here in the States, through the evangelistic efforts of those men, the church has doubled in size since I left. And so the Lord is doing a tremendous work through those people whose lives used to be worthless. By most accounts, they seem to be worthless. But God has turned them around, and now they're enjoying a life of abundance. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to read verse 10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I want to tell you today, Jesus had a purpose in coming. His purpose was not to be a martyr. Jesus was not a martyr. He didn't die for a cause. Jesus, He died for you and me that we would be able to have salvation. And if you read further on in those verses, we aren't going to go there, but nobody took His life. He laid it down. He gave it freely. He didn't put it in the hands of men. He put it in the hands of His Father. He submitted Himself to the Father. But we'll come back to that. His purpose was that we might have life, and to have it more abundantly. This word abundant, as Americans, we get really kind of twisted up what that means. And I'm speaking for myself because I was there. I thought, you know, abundance was the comforts that I enjoyed, including a comfortable salary, a nice, warm home when it was cold, a cool home when it was hot, a convenience of going to nearby stores, a nice big television, internet, all of these things that we enjoy. That's where I was at one point, made me to feel like I had an abundant life. And I want to challenge you today, if you're there, if that's what your measurement of abundance is, ask yourself, what do you start having to remove from your life before you start to feel like your life isn't abundant anymore? If there's anything that you remove from your life, anything of this world that starts to make you feel not quite so abundant, then your sense of abundance is coming from the wrong thing. You see, Jesus said this saying to His disciples, not his disciples alone, there was a whole group of people, but he was saying this to his disciples as well, that he was saying this to men who would be ostracized by their families for believing in him. They would lose their businesses, their place in the market. They would be persecuted. They would be put to death. Is that abundant? Not by our measure, not by our worldly measure. That's not abundance at all. So Jesus clearly wasn't talking about material things or things of this world that could satisfy some sense of need of the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. And when Jesus says something like this, he doesn't leave people hanging. People, his disciples, he would always give some other kind of teaching. And so I want to show you the road map to the abundance that Jesus was talking about here, not the false abundance of this world. So to find that roadmap, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Read verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is a difficult saying. I'm not going to lie to you. This is a difficult saying. First of all, it goes against everything that our culture teaches. To deny yourself? That's against every bit of advertising out there in the world today. To take up your cross, I want you to understand there's some crosses around here, beautiful crosses. Not beautiful in the sense of, being diamond encrusted, but just pretty, woodwork. But when Jesus said, take up your cross, to his disciples, the picture that came into their mind was not the decorative type, which is to remind us of Jesus's sacrifice. What came to their mind was that rugged, blood-stained, nasty old cross that the Romans would nail people to, the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, to get rid of them so that they were not a blight on society. That's the cross that the disciples would have thought about when Jesus said, take up your cross. And then thirdly, he said, follow me. Now, so I want you to keep in mind these three things. When Jesus says something, a lot of times it's easy to say, well, that's just Jesus. Jesus can say that, and Jesus can do that because he's perfect. He never did anything wrong. Even though he was tempted in every way as we were tempted, he never did anything wrong. So that's easy for him to say. How can we possibly do that? I mean, we're imperfect people. We mess up. But I want to keep in mind these words of Jesus, but let's go to a passage now where we find a man who most of us can relate to some degree, an imperfect man who put these things into practice. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. I want you to see what this looked like in practice in the life of Paul. We're going to start by reading the first four verses. This is Paul speaking to these Christians, and he said to them that we don't put our confidence in the flesh like these false teachers do. Don't be influenced by them. They put their confidence in the flesh, but we can't do that. And he goes on to make this argument. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want you to understand, when Jesus said, deny yourself, he wasn't telling people to do something that he hadn't done himself. When Jesus stepped out of perfect heaven, and into this dirty old world full of war and poverty and sickness, he denied himself. He held no claim over himself. He put himself fully in the hands of the Father. He counted whatever he was before he stepped into this world as not being worth holding on to in order to submit to the will of the Father and come to this earth to accomplish the will of the Father. Paul is more like us. He didn't step out of heaven. You know, he was born into this world. He was born a sinner. He was, by all accounts, an evil man. He made sure people were put to death that didn't agree with him. He had no problem persecuting, you know, people who were struggling in the world. Not a great kind of person, and it's not right for us to say, well, he's a lot worse than I am. Because we're all born separated from God. And Jesus said, if we're guilty of breaking one commandment, if you've told a lie, if you bore false witness, you've broken every commandment, including murder. So we're no better or worse than Paul. We are all just like Paul. But here's Paul, a man who, by all accounts, had risen to a place in society that was to be honored. He was a Pharisee. If I call you a Pharisee now, that's an insult. But to be called a Pharisee then, that was a great thing. That was a badge of honor. That was something to hold on to. That was a great thing. Paul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was zealous in his faith. He was all these things that in some measure are good. To love the law of God, good thing. To teach what is right, good thing. But all of these things were turned to evil because of the wickedness of his heart. And now he said, I've counted those things but dung. I've denied those things that to me were so precious before. I'm putting them behind me. And his reason was that I might win Christ. So the first step in this roadmap to abundance, the abundant life, is to deny yourself. What are you holding on to? What bright thing in your life is so precious that it's keeping your focus away from enjoying the abundance that Jesus has for you? Paul counted all of those things as dung, and I challenge you today, take that thing that's so bright and shiny of this world that's distracting you from the abundant life that God has, count it but dung. Put it behind you and move forward. Let's go to the next thing here. We see that Jesus said to take up the cross. You know, Jesus, he took up his cross. He carried that, you know, he was forced to carry that until he couldn't, and then someone else carried it for him. But he knows the weight of a cross. So even as he knows we're reading this today, he knows what it is to carry a cross, to do that. And so he's done that before. Now, Paul goes on in these verses in Philippians to talk about the cross. Let's read what he says just briefly here. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death." I want to focus on that last phrase, being made conformable unto his death. It is a true thing that if you are here today and you've received God's gift of salvation, if you've called upon the Lord to save you and you've put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you are also, as Paul wrote there, being made conformable unto his death. You are a new creature. The old you has passed away. It's been put to death. Now, what we want to look at here is what that means practically. And Paul wrote a lot about this. I want to turn your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, what Paul is talking about here is this idea of taking up your cross, and one gospel puts it this way, to take up your cross daily. That what we do is mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. You see, even though we're believers, we still live in a body of flesh that's affected by the lusts of this world, and we can be easily distracted by sins that beset us. There's a lot of things about the behavior of a Christian that in this life are not perfect, and they're not fit. And remember, that cross was a place that the Romans would put the worst of the worst of society, the people who were completely unfit for proper society, to get rid of them, so that they would no longer be associated with the Roman Empire. That cross that we take up each day is where we need to put those things in our lives that have absolutely no place. They are not fit in our lives of abundance. And we need to put them on that cross and run away from them. So, you know, when Jesus was hung on the cross, everybody left him except for a few women because they didn't want to be associated with Jesus because of fear. Well, they did the wrong thing. But when we put those things, those deeds of our life, those things in our life that have no good or proper place there, we put them on the cross, we need to do the same thing. Run away. Break that association. We don't want anybody to see us associated with that, let alone our Heavenly Father, because that will ruin the abundant life that God has for you. How do we do that? Let's read 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." What's the same mind? It's that same mind of Jesus, which is submission. Submission. We're going to move on to the last point here, which is to follow Christ. Submission, if there is anything to learn from Jesus in his life, it's that submission. It's complete worship. You know what worship is? Worship isn't singing. We can worship through song, okay? But a lot of people have that idea that worship is singing songs. We do worship God through praise, but it's not actually worship to sing songs of praise until our heart is humble. When I go and meet the chief in Zambia, in our village, if I go to meet the chief, I don't just, you know, strut in there and make demands of him. When I come to meet the chief, he meets me in a special foyer, greeting area, and I get down on my knees, and I bow. This is an act of humility. I'm not worshiping the man in a spiritual sense, but I'm acknowledging to him that I am humble before him because he has greater authority. He has complete authority over me in his chiefdom. I can't do anything without his blessing on it. I praise the Lord that this is a man of God. He is a believer. And so what he wants for his people is for them to know God. And so he is a spiritual man, a Christian man. But I have to acknowledge his position of authority when I meet him. That's the idea, to humble yourself before God. Jesus was an excellent example of this, and as Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he has to follow. He has to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What are we following? We're following Jesus' example. If we want that abundant life, this is the roadmap. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow Jesus' example. Let's read Philippians chapter 11 and chapter 3, 11 and 12. It says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." Paul, he's following after Christ. He is reaching after Christ's example. You see, he realizes he hasn't attained, he hasn't reached that goal. You know, there's this mark, there's this high calling of God, which he refers to in this passage. And that high calling, that prize, is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in this... that's a different one. Where are we at? Okay. this is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is where we are headed. This is what we are reaching for. This is what we are trying for. It's that conformity to the image and likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we will not enjoy the abundant life. I will not enjoy the abundant life as Wade Rasmussen. Wade Rasmussen is a sinner who, apart from what God does in his life, would chase after every lust of this world just like every other person. But what God is doing in our lives is putting us in circumstances where we can be molded, we can be shaped into the image and likeness of his Son, where we will also be surrendered to the Father, submitting to the Father, and that's when we can find the abundant life fully that Jesus came for. That purpose for which he came is that, first of all, we might have life, and then he wants us to have it abundantly. What I discovered is that as I stepped out in faith, sharing the gospel with people, as I stepped out in faith, giving tithes and then well above the tithes through the offerings, as I submitted my time serving God in the church right where I was, submitting my substance, my financial means and other things, submitting it to God, and submitting my body more and more, bringing it under subjection, following the will of God in my body, that the Lord began to change my value system so that I felt that abundance that Jesus came to give us, a spiritual abundance that it goes far above any kind of peace or comfort of this world. So that I could be sitting in a tent, soaking wet in the village, just waiting for dawn, and still have a peace and joy in my heart. There's a lot of struggles that we face in Zambia, and I want you to pray for us. We have regular bouts of malaria, more snakes than you can shake a stick at. I don't know if they say that around here. I mean, there are snakes everywhere, cobras and puff adders and black mambas, and you know, they pose a significant threat to us all the time. Crocodiles in the river, they kill people in our community on a regular basis. Every time we cross the river, it's never far from my mind. If this ferry that the car's on, you know, it's a little bit tippy, you know, if it goes over, we're in the drink with all those crocodiles. When I go to Bible study, we have to cross water sometimes that is infested with crocodiles. When we baptize people, we have to have a whole group of people in the water as a distraction to the crocodiles so we can get that done if there's a problem. We face a lot of difficulties. And altogether, though, it gives me such peace and joy. And I glorify God, because I'll tell you what, the Wade Rasmussen that's there doing that is a different man, and is only a different man and able to find peace and rest and abundance and those things because of the work that God is doing in his life. And I want to invite you today to step out onto that roadmap of the abundant life that Jesus has for you. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Join us on that path. We have not attained it yet. Just as Paul said, it's not something we've attained yet, but we're reaching for it. And I want you to join us and reach for that same thing today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the love that you showed to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that great love. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have through Jesus Christ, because he paid that debt in full. We thank you for your Spirit, who gives us power over sin on a daily basis as we seek after you. Lord, I thank you for your call to be a part of your work in this world. Lord, I thank you that you don't require us to do the work alone, that you empower us by your Spirit. It's not something we're alone to do in our own strength, but you've promised to strengthen us and to lift us up and to do that work. We think often of the example of Paul, who went through all of those hardships, but he wouldn't have it any other way, Lord, and how even at the end of his life, he wished Timothy, his spiritual son, would have the same kind of life, struggling through the same circumstances, because of the abundance that it filled his life with to be a part of your work. Lord, I pray that you would put in each and every believer's heart here today a passion for you, so that they're willing to submit their time and their resources and their bodies to your will, to move at every direction of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who's out holding out today and has a hole in their life, that lack of feeling of an abundance in you, that you would just pinpoint the source of that in their life, Lord, so that they can put that thing on the cross or put it behind them, counting it as dung. Lord, I pray that you would just put a passion in each one's heart here to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just knowing the things that he taught, but doing what he did. Lord, I pray that you would give us a love for people, so that when we see people in need of the gospel, that we would never turn away, but with boldness speak to them the truth of your word. As I turn this over to the pastor, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just freely move in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name.